We have been preaching from from 1 Corinthians 15, but we're going to shift it up a little bit and look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. We will do a little bit of Bible work today, not too much. Well, it depends on your perspective. But it says the Word of God is powerful in other scriptures, and so we want to allow the Word of God speak as we sang the song. So as we read from the scriptures, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 18. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit. Let's read verse 15 again. 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for a hope that is in you with meekness and fears. Ready to explain the hope. On Wednesday night in our gathering, we talked about being careful in correcting a scoffer. Meaning, sometimes we want to look at people that are in sin and hold to them account, saying, what you're doing is wrong. And we correct them. But we're not sharing hope when we do that. We're just correcting. And it causes animosity, a challenge between the two. But we want to be sharing in the hope. And so we want to talk about that hope. It says to give a defense of that hope. Where does our hope come from? It comes from Christ's death and resurrection. As we preached last week and then preached in a series, if he did not rise from the dead, we're most pitiable. There is no hope that's beyond. And so we need to be ready to give a defense. And it says to do so in meekness and in fear. And I you probably could think of it more of it like a gentleness and a reverence or a respect. But to share that hope. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is part of it. And in a few minutes, we'll look at another scripture. And things we can see, we don't have to hope for because we have them. And our hope is in our eternity with Christ. Our hope is in the future. Sometimes we look at what is going on around us, and there might seem to be no hope. But sometimes we look for hope in ourselves. And we say, I have this plan, or that plan, or if only this, or if only that. If this would take place, if I had this much money, or I had this place to live, or this kind of job, or this many friends, or if I had that, or I had that, then I would be whole. And God, why don't I have those things? God, don't you care about me? But see, we are looking for what we have determined to be wholeness, what we are hoping for in ourselves versus what we are hoping for in God. It could be the things that we desire are not beneficial to us. As a child might want chocolate pudding for every meal, or ice cream, or cookies and cream, or cookies and cream ice cream, you know, you might want those things, but that might not be the best thing for you. And so sometimes the things we think will fix the problem may not actually fix the problem. It could make it worse. And so maybe we lift our eyes a little bit. It's like walking down the street. We are walking down the street. We're hoping to find money on the ground. Instead, we find our head hitting a pole. Or when we're looking at our social media on our phone, hoping that that'll make us happy, and we got to be up with the latest. I don't want to be behind. And we walk out into the street. People look for happiness in all kinds of things. They take these selfies to the point that they're dangerous and they die. Maybe our source of hope is not in what I can conceive or conceptualize. It may not be in the order of happenings that I think work out, the plan. I don't know that God would have us live haphazardly, but maybe we could live a little bit more in faith. And that our hope is not in the plan that we have, our hope is not in the earthly things, but our hope is in God, and then allow Him to fill in some of those details. If we're living for good and righteously, allow God to control that and take care of the outcome. Let's flip to another passage of Scripture. We won't work you too hard, but Luke 24. Luke 24. There's only 24 chapters in Luke, and so in the Gospels, if you get to the end of the book, it's probably going to have, most of the time, something to do around the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. So in the book of Luke, chapter 24, a lot of verses in Luke 24, we're going to go all the way to verse 46 through 49. Now, you may not have a red-letter Bible, that's okay. But if you have one, you'll see that this is Jesus speaking in verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This ties in with this hope that we are supposed to be sharing. But Jesus had to suffer so that there was something to be shared. And it says that repentance and remission of sins. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of the sins. The sins can be taken care of, but it says there a key word, which is repentance. Be careful of those televangelists, those TV preachers that even fill auditoriums. If they tell you that it's all good and don't tell you that you have to repent, we have to stop walking from what we're doing and on our own path and walk towards God and God's path. And so that's the substance of our hope. Is our hope is not us walking our path or a path towards Satan, a path that is against God, but our hope is in, by walking with God, our hope's not contained in what we're able to do, what we're able to conceive, what we're able to think, what we're able to plan. Our hope is in God, who laid out and planned out the world. And so sometimes when it doesn't seem like things are going well, our hopes aren't coming out. But if we elevate our hope, it says 47, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached. There is preaching that is part of God's plan. Preaching, what I'm doing now, is part of God's plan. Some don't like that concept. They say, well, we do teachings. But it says the foolishness of preaching. Now, verse 49, it says, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Our hope is in Christ, and so even in spreading the gospel, we need the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit to draw them. And so we are to be obedient to God, and if we are obedient to God, then who's responsible for the outcomes? God is. God is. Sometimes it's very easy, either in our personal life or even in the church life, say, hey, we need more of this people or that people, but it's probably more than just we need more of God. And if we're obedient, who God sends, He will send. But in our obedience, we are to be preaching. We are to be able to give the defense of the hope that was within us. We're not just to sit idly by and just let things happen and flow. And to be ready to give a defense of the hope which is within us, we need to have the hope, possess it, not just that it's possible to have the hope in the salvation of Christ and for eternity, but that we possess that hope, that we have the remission of our sins through the blood of Christ, and we have repented. And when we share that hope, we need to understand it, that it's available. Available through the blood of Christ and His resurrection. That we have that hope, that we can explain the hope, and we talked about in meekness and in fear, reverence, respect. If we share the love to people, they need Jesus. They're not going to act like Christians. They need Jesus. And we got to show them the love. That doesn't mean we condone everything they do. You can't come in and say, hey, I'm going to continue sinning because Jesus loves us. But Jesus says there must be repentance. There must change, that we should live in righteousness. We have to desire to change. If we're not going to change, breaks the deal. If we're not willing to go towards God, we want to remain in charge, even of what's right and wrong, breaks the deal. We have to change. We're to be that city on a hill, letting people know. Living our lives in such a way they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven and sees the good. And then when they say, what's going on with them? We're ready to give a defense. Romans 8, 12 through 28 is our next scripture. We are not going to cover every aspect of this scripture. I want you to open your hearts to the Holy Spirit and allow Him maybe to speak to you as we read it. And then we're going to explain a particular point of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Might help if I got to the right book and chapter myself. Romans 8, 12 through 28. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Some would say maybe Papa God. It's an endearing form. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Hear that again. The Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God tells us. We don't have to guess. And if children, verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectations of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Birth pangs, it's waiting for the delivery, as it were. Verse 23. Now, listen closely to verses 23 and 24. We'll come back to those. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Go back to verse 23 and 24. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We talked about a physical resurrection. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, but for why does one still hope for what he sees? The hope is not in what we can presently see, it's the future. The evidence of things not seen. We hope for that future. If we elevate ourselves through the pains of now, when a woman goes through labor, she anticipates the birth. She anticipates the child being born. If she's given labor before, she realizes that when she pushes through the pain, the results. But the first time, she's not quite sure what will happen. She knows the baby's going to come, but how will she feel? What will happen? She don't know what's going to happen with the hormones and or what all those things are going to be like. But once she feels that joy the next time around, she knows what to anticipate. But there's those birth pangs. And we anticipate God's deliverance. We don't understand what eternity will look like, and it gives us some pause. But if we could have seen it, if we could get there ahead of time, but as some people approach that, and sometimes they call dying grace, you know, sometimes you hear stories, and maybe you've heard them of people that they get a glimpse. They say they see the angels going around, or they start talking to someone that no one else sees around them. And there's this presence and sense of the Holy Spirit. But it's hope in something above, not something temporal. And so when we look for deliverance from something that's temporal, it's like at Christmas when you're a child when you're a child at birthday time or something, you anticipate everything's going to happen and how exciting it's going to be, then you don't get the gift you thought you were going to get. Or maybe the woman that's going, she's sure he's going to ask her to marry him this time. And everything gets all set. And he doesn't ask. Or the bride that goes and she's planned everything out. And she's so excited. And her focus and her hope is in the wedding more than in the marriage. Because the wedding can disappoint. But if the marriage is of God, it might and probably will exceed expectations. But how many have gone to the marriage and the exciting part is the peak of all hope is the great, fantastic wedding. And then now I'm married to him. What a letdown. Focus is on the wrong part. And so as we're going through life, we get disappointed and disappointed and disappointed. We're missing the view. But in the challenges that we face, in our weaknesses, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes you might be in a place and you say, "Oh Lord." And you don't know how to put it in words, but the Holy Spirit, we don't know even how to pray. And the Holy Spirit says, "I get it. I understand." And the Holy Spirit goes on your behalf and pleads for you. That should give us solace. That gives us hope that we are not on our own and we're like, "I don't know how to pray." But if we go, "Lord, I don't know how to pray. I'm having a hard time." And this is going on, and the Holy Spirit takes it from there and runs with it. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Now let's talk about verse 28 a little bit. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." That's a often quoted, probably often overgeneralized verse. People will go to someone and they'll go to a funeral and they think they're being helpful when they tell someone that's grieving because their child committed suicide or was in a car wreck, "Well, God must have wanted it to happen." I don't think so. God is not the author of sin. And sin came into the world and death through sin. And these people are grieving. The last thing they need to think is God wanted their child to die. Death is death. And there's all these causes that are taking place. We don't understand why God doesn't intervene. But people overgeneralize. "For all things work together to good to them that love God, are the called according to His purpose." All things work together for good. What is our hope in? All things aren't necessarily going to work together for the good of our plan. The good of what we think will help us. The good in the temple. But God takes all this as we follow Him and works it together. The sin that's in the world that buffets us and we have trouble, He helps us through those times and we become stronger and we become closer to Him. If someone's lifting weights, there's this resistive lifting, this resistive, it tears the muscle. And what does that do? Makes the muscle stronger. God uses these things to make us stronger and bring us closer. And if it can make us stronger, bring us closer, He works all that together to the good. The ultimate good. May not feel like the good in the moment. The ultimate good. It may not be even good in this lifetime. The ultimate good. But He is with us. He is that hope. It's not that everything's going to be easy. If people won't go to churches where it's all going to be easy and you just need to name it and God's going to give you that gold Cadillac and God's going to give you that diamond ring and He's going to give you that house and that mansion, just send in your 895 because verse 895 something or other. False teachers are everywhere. Read through the Bible. They didn't have everything, wasn't always rosy. Have you read the book of Job? So we put our faith in God. Sometimes we say, why is this happening to me? Well, the answer is, why not? Does it happen to non-Christians? I mean, is there life problems? Do people die? Yes, they do. The fact that people die is not God's fault. Death came by sin. But he gives us hope through that. Our hope is in our salvation. Our hope is in our eternity. Our troubles and our temporal problems come along. But if we trust in God, we do not have to face our troubles alone. He comes alongside. The Holy Spirit, Jesus talked about, the Holy Spirit will come. And some scripture will talk about being the paraclete in the Greek. He comes alongside. We think about that Footprints in the Sand poem. Sometimes we don't see God's walking beside us because sometimes he's carrying us through. There are some scriptures that give us reassurance. And with these, we'll conclude. They kind of have the same thing. Exercise your Bibles a little bit. First one's in Joshua. That's in the Old Testament. Joshua. Do you know who Joshua is? He led the Israelites after Moses. By the way, if you saw the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston last night that was on TV, it doesn't necessarily follow all of the Bible, just so you know. But Joshua led the Israelites after Moses died. Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And finally, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, let's add that one. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let us be encouraged. That even when it was rough, when it is rough, and it will be rough, that God is beyond our capabilities to understand. He is beyond our planning, beyond our ability to see into the future. But if we put our hope above and not on things below, that we can anticipate. As it talked about, as birth pangs, the joy that he has for us. But he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we have the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, counseling us, consoling us, correcting us, enabling us, and lifting us up no matter what we run in contact with. So let us be encouraged. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would just be with each one that hears this message. Some may not have the hope within them, and they need to repent, ask forgiveness, and change direction, and seek your face. And we're thankful that we have the hope of salvation through your death and resurrection. And may we grasp hold of that, and may we not get stuck looking on the ground for our own answers to our problems. But may our mind be on things above, on things eternal, because there we will not be disappointed. May you lift us up, and will you be with us and strengthen and encourage us. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit's prayers on behalf as we don't know even how to pray. But as we seek your face, enlighten us, lift us up, give us that burst of energy to get through that next challenge. Help us to stutter step or whatever is needed to get over that next hurdle. And maybe that it lines us up for the hurdle after that. But help us to wait on you, to hear your still small voice, not to get anxious, not to get ahead of you, not to set expectations in things not controlled by you, but to rest in you. Bless us, we pray. We thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name.